Great singing this morning. Love all those songs. You might think, is it hard to preach on Resurrection Sunday? No. It's the greatest day that we celebrate a year. And I am excited to be able to share the message of the cross with you here this morning. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We are rejoicing over the fact that Jacob is on his way home. Maybe even as this is being recorded, he is en route, and we are thankful for that. We are thankful that God has heard our prayers and answered those, and so thankful for that. Last couple weeks we've been kind of traveling through Exodus. We did 13, 14, and jumped into 15 a little bit last week as we went into Elam. This week we're going to go back to chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, and we'll start, if we look in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for what it represents. Thank you for the power of your resurrection. Lord, thank you for how it has changed not just my life and maybe those that are here, but Lord, for all eternity, the world. Lord, I pray that we would consider that, consider our standing with you. And Lord, I pray you'd use this message in a mighty way. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 12. We are told about, as we come to this, this is actually the description of the 10th plague that they were about to experience in Egypt, as Israel is still in captivity at this moment. I know we're moving kind of backwards in our timeline, but it gives us this very important information. And it says this, again, it says in verse 3, "Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So what had to happen was God gave instruction to Moses and to Aaron, and they said, pass this along. Everybody needs to do this. Everybody needs to get a lamb. Every household needs a lamb. So what are they going to do? Are they going to have a lamb dinner? Well, by the end, they actually do. But the purpose of the lamb was not so much to eat, but for its blood. Let's continue reading in verse 4. "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." So first we see a lamb for everybody. Then it gets even more specific. It says the lamb. So everybody is designed, is designated a lamb. And that lamb becomes the lamb. Now, I love this provision, or I love this explanation. It says this, every house had to have a lamb. There wasn't a house that was exempt without needing the lamb. Hey, if I can encourage you here this morning, every house needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, my house has it, the house next door doesn't. Do you see what we just read there? If your house had the lamb and your neighbor didn't, you know what you were supposed to do? You're supposed to share it. You're supposed to take the lamb designated for your house and share it with your neighbor. What a blessing that is. Isn't that a good encouragement to us that as we have or the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to share it with our neighbor. Have you been faithful with that? Have you taken a lamb and made it the lamb? As we continue reading, watch this in verse 5. Now it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Do you see the progression? It started off with a lamb. It went to the lamb. And now it's your lamb. You know, Jesus Christ maybe is some figure that you didn't have a lot of understanding and knowledge about. And this lamb is going to end up being Jesus, as we see in the New Testament. And maybe it was just a lamb. It was just Jesus. But all of a sudden it became personal. And somehow through that process, all of a sudden he became my Savior. Yes, we're supposed to, every house, have a lamb. We're supposed to share it with our neighbor. But then in verse 5, we see the perfection of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. This lamb had to be without spot. Had to be without problem. Couldn't have a crooked leg. You can't go to the lamb pasture, if you will, and say, "All right, this one's about done. He's old. He's tired. He doesn't know. Let's kill that one." No, you had to take your best. See, isn't that a great example of what the Lord did for us? He didn't take something left over. He gave us His best, His Son. You think, well, that's strange. What are they supposed to do with this lamb? Well, the Bible tells us that they take the lamb, if you look at verse 7, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper doorpost of the house. They're supposed to take the blood and spread it on their doorposts. Say, what a strange thing. You know, at our house, we're trying to keep things clean. Especially these times, we've done a lot more cleaning than maybe normal, maybe a lot more disinfecting and all of that. But what a strange thing this is, that God says, I want you to take a lamb, bring it into the house, I want you to kill it, and then I want you to take the blood and spread it on the doorpost of your house. The blood needed to be applied to each and every house. And you look at that and go, yeah, that is somewhat strange. Why would they do that? Well, number one, in this story, it was called the Passover. That night, the death angel, on that 10th night of the first month, which is April, the month of Nisan, they would the death angel was going to come through, and as we read a few weeks ago, would take the firstborn son, would kill each person, or each household would experience that didn't have the blood on the doorpost. Significant. Was faith required? Yes, because it does not make sense to apply some animal's blood to the doorpost and somehow a death angel passes over. That doesn't make sense. But based on what they just saw, maybe they were a little more open. The lice and the frogs and all of the things. Hey, when Moses says something, this is going to happen. And here, he's given the information again. But what was the purpose of this? Well, if we could fast forward 1,500 years from this time. If we could go forward into time, 1,500 years, in John chapter 1, we're told this. In John chapter 1, in verse 29, we know about John, and we know about John the Baptist. The author of John and John the Baptist, two different people. But in the book of John, it tells us about John the Baptist. The next day, John, it says in verse 29, that's John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming unto him. This is John chapter 1. How old is Christ at this time? He's about 30 years of age. In the book of John, we don't have the lineage. We don't have the names necessarily like Matthew and Luke. We see in John chapter 1 and verse 1 that he's God. But in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, listen to what he says now, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. See, back in Exodus chapter 12, what they were setting up for is every year they were going to have to make a sacrifice for their sins. Every year. And you know, Jesus Christ showed up 1,500 years later and says, I'm going to do this one time for everybody, and then it'll be done. Haven't you noticed that we don't sacrifice lambs anymore? I mean, outside of eating. But we don't pay for our sins that way. We don't need to. Why? Because the Lamb of God showed up one day. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. You know what saves you? It isn't silver and gold, as the Bible says there, as silver and gold. Your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Exodus chapter 12, the instruction that God gave to Moses and Aaron was not by accident, nor was it by coincidence. God was setting a pattern to establish that one day He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sins of all mankind. That's why we call Him the Lamb of God. Because He not just took away sins for a moment. See, in the Old Testament, what would happen is the payment of sin, the slaughter of an animal, and that blood applied would just simply cover it. What Jesus Christ did was He removed our sin. It's not just covered, it's gone. And the Bible says that He is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Say, that's wonderful. What a great gift. I am so thankful for that. That is such a blessing. But how did we get to that point? In John chapter 1 and verse 29, He was not sacrificed yet. So this morning we're going to look at, well, first we looked at the Lamb, now we'll look at the cross. We looked at Exodus chapter 12, which kind of gave us some building blocks and gave us an understanding of why the sacrifice of Christ was going to be necessary and so appreciated by those that accept Him. So this morning as we look, we're going to take a look at the cross. Behind me is a symbol of the cross. This is not the original cross. We had a young man some years ago make it for us as kind of a decoration. And if you think about it, it is somewhat of a strange decoration. Say, well, why is it strange? Because the place of the cross was a place of punishment. Jesus Christ was not the only person to be sacrificed or to die on the cross. Many a people would have died on the cross. It was a form of punishment. It was a death sentence. Say, what was Christ guilty of? See, today if you commit a crime, there's a penalty. Well, most times there's a penalty. Sometimes they let you just go free. But most times, there's a penalty. If I go to the store or if I go to the bank and I come in with a ski mask and say, give me all the money you have in the drawer, I might get out. But if they catch me, there's a stiff penalty. What a strange thing to hang all over, to be the emblem of Christianity. Such a place of punishment. See, why did we do that? Because in the end it brought such victory. It brought such hope. But the process that we're going to talk about here this morning, number one, begins the cross with, we see the blame. See, again, the cross was a place for the worst of criminals to go. It was an awful punishment. So what was Christ guilty of? What was He guilty of? Well, the Bible tells us that Pilate couldn't find any fault with Him. But yet the crowd still shouted to crucify Him. There's a word I want to share with you here this morning. It's the word imputation. Imputation. So that's a big word. I don't use that word often. Yeah, you're correct. What it means is credit or to charge. And you know, a long time ago when Adam took of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, he sinned for all of mankind. And generation after generation, he passed that sin nature down from person to person. And sin was charged to our account. That when I'm born, I'm born a sinner. I have a sinful nature. We've seen this. You don't have to teach a young child to lie or to be hurtful or to sin. It's in their nature. It's in our nature to sin, thanks to Adam. The sin of Adam was imputed or charged to us. So what does that have to do with the cross? Well, here's the beautiful thing. What the cross did was, what was He guilty of? He was guilty of my sin. Say, how? He never committed sin, the Bible says. True. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, a very important verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. See, He took the blame of my sin. So what He paid for on the cross wasn't His, but mine. My sin got imputed or charged to Christ. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, the Bible says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So follow me here. Adam charged me with his sin. Now, apart from the sinful nature that I received from Adam, I too have chosen to sin. I too chose to sin. And the sin that was in my life was by my own doing. Makes me a sinner. But then, I can charge my sin to Christ, who then in turn, according to this, takes my sin and exchanges it, and He imputes something, or He charges something back to me. And the verse says this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So Adam charges me with his sin. I charge Christ with my sin. He pays for it on the cross, and in turn then gives me His righteousness. Unbelievable. The cross was a place of blame. He took my blame. He took my sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes were healed. See, I deserve the cross. I deserve penalty for my sin. I deserve hellfire. But God said, I'll take that. In John chapter 19, and verse 16, John 19:16 says this, then delivered He Him there for unto them to be crucified. John 19:16. And they took Jesus and led Him away. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, Calvary, where they crucified Him, and two other with Him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They crucified Him on the cross. Why? You know what? This week we read Philemon. And it's a one chapter book. And Philemon, Paul is talking to his friend Philemon, and someone had done Philemon wrong. His name was Onesimus, and he ran away. Well, Onesimus met up with Paul and was a great help, and it sounds like they met maybe in prison. And Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he says this. He says, if he's done you any wrong, he says, charge it to my account. That's exactly what Christ did. When He died on the cross, He said this. He said, I'll take the sin of the whole world and charge it to my account. He took the blame. He took my blame. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, my Lamb, took my blame. In exchange, gave me His righteousness. What was the cross? It was a place of blame. Number two, it was a place of shame. Those that hung on the cross were not the highest people of society. No, the Bible tells us He was not the only person that was crucified that day. No, He was crucified with a couple thieves who deserved there. Later on in other passages, we see a conversation between them. And they said, we deserve to be here. That man ought not to be. It was a shameful place. In Matthew 27 and verse 45 and 46, now From the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land under the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he took upon the sin of the whole world. He was ashamed. It was a public display of death. It was a shameful death. As we said, it was a place for murderers and thieves. It was painful and slow. You didn't die right away. They would crucify you, or a lot of times they would just hang you on the cross. They wouldn't even put nails on there. They would just use rope and tie you up. Why? Because you didn't die from the wounds. You died from asphyxiation. You would not be able to hold yourself up, and you would slowly suffocate. Well, with Christ, they nailed him. They put giant nails through his hands, through his wrists, through his hands. The Bible says later where he meets up with Thomas, put your finger in my hand, you can feel it. So through his hands. But we know that there's no vital organs right here. It would just be incredibly painful. Through his feet. We know that there's no vital organs in your feet. It would just be incredibly painful. It would be a very slow death, a very painful death, a very shameful death. Why? Because he hung on the cross naked. His friends had abandoned him. His family had abandoned him. It was shameful. It was humiliating. There on the main road through town, there hung three that day, naked. In public display. What would happen when they would walk by? Spitting and mockery. They would say awful words and awful things to Christ. At that point, he had lost all his friends, his family. He was stripped of all dignity. You know, when they were abusing him and they were whipping him, and then they put that coat on him, and the blood would begin to dry upon that coat, and then they took that robe and ripped it off. Oh, he wasn't just ripped off of his skin, and he was ripped of all dignity. He was punched and mocked and beaten. I believe down here we have a little crown of thorns to remind us of what was nailed into his head. Mocked. In my study of this, I connected a verse that I had not connected before. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says that he despised the shame. And you might think, oh, he hated to hang on that cross naked, and he hated to be mocked like that. He hated to be abused like that. He hated to be stripped of all dignity. And I want you to change your thought of that for a moment. No, he hated the shame so much in light of the victory that was on the other side. He almost mocked the shame in that I am willing to go through all of this for what this cross produces. See, without the cross, his righteousness would not have been applied. He was willing to go through the shame for the joys of the result of the cross. Shame was finished. The Bible says in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said this, "It is finished." The shame was done. The blame was taken, and it was finished. The penalty of sin was paid. There's no earthly comparison that I could bring to you today that would try and put in or help us to identify. The only way we can truly understand what's going on is reading through the pages of the Word of God. And I hope those verses stood out to you as you saw the blame and the shame. But something, it did not end with the death of Christ. See, that was the payment for our sin. Our sin penalty has been paid, but there was much more to happen. 3 days later, 3 days and three nights have passed, and we go to Luke chapter 24, as Pastor Seatman has so eloquently referenced. You know, he keeps saying, I'm going to make videos. I think Pastor Seatman needs to make a video of him singing or something. Wouldn't you like to see that? I think that would be a blessing. Hopefully you found Luke chapter 24. We're going to read seven verses here. First, we saw the blame he took upon our sin. We saw the shame to which he despised. It wasn't enough. Think of it like this. The shame wasn't enough to stop him. It wasn't enough. He didn't say, all right, that's it, I'm done. Because he could have. But these wise words were said. He couldn't save himself and us. So he chose to save you and I. He chose to be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. Take it away, not just cover it. Thirdly, today we see the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, we're going to read seven verses. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. 3 days previous, Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Christ and prepared it and put it into a tomb that he had carved out for maybe his family or somebody like that. But he gave it to Christ. And they sealed that tomb up. There they placed two guards. And the Bible says in verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. See, dead bodies don't just get up and walk away. Well, until Jesus came. Behold, two men stood by in the shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Man, victory had been had. Look at verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Oh, see, the cross wasn't just the end. No, it was the opportunity for him to have victory, not just over our sin, but over death itself. Death itself. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 and 24, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. See, this did not take God by surprise. He knew that this was the plan. Christ knew the whole time. Remember when he prayed in the garden, Lord, not my will, but thine be done? He knew what the plan was. When he stepped foot on this earth, he knew what his end would be. He has been talking about it all throughout his ministry. They didn't understand it, but he's been talking about it. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Look at this. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Do you understand that there was no grave that they could make? There was no death that they could produce that could stop Christ. The Bible says, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. They did everything they could. They produced the most painful death. They put him in a tomb made out of stone and rolled a giant stone in front of it, sealed it, and guarded it. Not enough. They could have put the entire army out front, and it wouldn't have been enough. No, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was no grave that could hold him. Many a people have taken trips to Israel, and whether they saw the actual tomb or not, who knows? But there is a tomb somewhere that's empty. A tomb that was made for Joseph and placed and held the body of Christ for but a few days that he broke out of. The resurrection of Christ. See, what's so great about the resurrection? It brought us life. Eternal life. Which brings us to our last point. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, it says this, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What the cross brought for us, not only did it take upon Christ our blame, not only was it shameful, not only did it result in the resurrection, but allowed us to be forgiven. Free from the penalty of sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. We just have a couple more verses here this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The forgiveness through the cross. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Made me free. Set me free from the law of sin and death. I do not have to pay for my sin for all eternity. I don't have to pay the penalty of death forever. No, God has given us a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I get the blessing of the gift of God, the grace of God, eternal life. Why? Because I've asked Him to forgive me of my sin. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." He beat it. He won. He had victory over death and sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Because of His victory, we get righteousness, forgiveness. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me ask you this morning, have your sins been forgiven? Has that Lamb come to your house? Is Jesus Christ your Lamb of God? He went through a lot. I love this thought in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." Oh, it was an awful, awful time. Awful time. But it brought peace by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. God brought peace. God brought peace through His Son, Jesus Christ. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton oversaw the work of the Red Cross. She was in Cuba. And one day, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, came to her, asking to buy food for the sick and wounded of the Rough Riders. However, she refused to sell him any. Roosevelt was perplexed. His men needed the help, and he was prepared to pay out of his own funds. When he asked someone why he could not buy the supplies, he was told, "Colonel, just ask for it." A smile broke over Roosevelt's face. Now he understood the provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and they would be given freely. Likewise, salvation is given freely to all who ask of God for it. I can't go to the Lord and bring my checkbook and say, "All right, how much?" Not for sale. It's a gift. He paid for our sin. It was all done. It's all paid for. Your sins have been paid for. Eternal life has been set up for you. All you have to do is simply ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and believe that He can. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Say, "I've done too many wicked things." There's not enough wickedness that you could do that could overshadow the payment on the cross. No, the cross can give you victory. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe that that's enough? Just like the nation of Israel. And now let's go back. Let's bring it all together. Exodus chapter 12. It was strange for them to take a lamb, slaughter a lamb, spread some blood on the doorposts, and think that somehow the death angel would pass over and not cause harm to them. What was required? A lamb and faith. You might be sitting in your living room or wherever you are, and you might be thinking, that is strange to think that a man 2,000 years ago could die on a cross, shed his blood, and take away my sins. You know what it'll take? The blood and faith. Inevitably, there will always be an element of faith in believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is believing in something that you cannot see. I was not there 2,000 years ago. I can't bring you a nail and say, here's the nail that they used. It's proof. I can't take you to Israel and say, I know for sure this is the tomb. I can't take you to a hill and say, this is the exact hill. This is the place called Golgotha. I can't take you to exactly those places. An element of faith is required. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. The grace is God's gift to us. Faith is what is needed in our heart. Do you believe? It's not just saying a prayer. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. Well, I've done so many good things and I get to receive salvation. I'm better than this one or that one. No, it is freely offered to all. So here this morning, can we make the transition from a lamb to the Lamb? Let me ask you this. Is He your Lamb? Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word. Thank You for the message. It never gets old to me. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to open it up and share with these that are watching. Lord, I pray that it be a help and encouragement. For those that are saved, I pray that it reignites a fire and just makes them thankful and makes them maybe to evaluate whether their neighbors have a lamb in their house. But if there's someone here that's watching this or listening to this and hasn't asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that, God, You would not give them any rest. Today would be the day that they make the Lamb their Lamb. Lord, thank You again for the payment that You paid for us. Lord, we love You. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm counting the days. I'm hoping 2 weeks, maybe. It's wishful thinking. I have no inside information. It's just a hope, a desire of mine. But maybe we'll be back together soon. I hope these messages are an encouragement. Got a lot of positive feedback of the singing last week. And I hope this week it was a blessing again to you. Praise the Lord about Jacob, and we're thankful for that. And God bless you. Have a great day, and we'll talk to you again soon.